We welcome you to the Wayne County Bible Center this morning on this December 18th, 2022, exactly a week before Christmas. And we're sharing our fourth message in this series on Christmas Is. And today Christmas is God's peace on earth. We want to examine exactly what the angel was saying when this message came to the shepherds 2,000 years ago. So we're going to dive right in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, and it says this, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." On earth peace, God's goodwill and gracious favor toward humanity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of sin. And as I confess these sins to you during the week, out loud, at different times, Father, I want to thank you that your word says that you forgive us, you cleanse us by your blood. And Lord, I pray to decrease so that you increase. And I pray, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit, anointed with your Spirit, to share your truth. Let my life be hid in Christ, Lord Jesus. And Father, we just want to lift you up in your truth and your word. May the power of the Holy Spirit touch all of our hearts, prick our hearts, Lord Jesus. And Father, may your Holy Spirit be our personal teacher. Speak to us with your still small voice. Impress upon us the things we need to think about. Have your way with us, Holy Spirit. And Father, as we examine the scriptures today, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you chose to come to earth, to dwell among us, to live in humility and brokenness, and to save our souls by your suffering and your death, you facing our judgment. So we praise your holy name this day, Father. Holy Spirit, lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Luke chapter 2, the scripture I just read you, if you go back to verse 9, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not." Now, I want you to understand the significance of the fear not. This is the first public message from God for 400 years. The last prophet Malachi spoke 400 years earlier. Now, the nation of Israel, and anybody learned in the nation of Israel, would have assumed God was angry with them. Maybe they even assumed God was done with them. And maybe they assumed that the next time they heard from God, it would be judgment. So I was thinking about America. Here we are in 2022. Think back if we as Americans were at some point in history God's chosen people. And God had spoken to us through prophets. And he had done great and mighty things for us as he has done for America. But if for 400 years there had been no prophets, no word from God, we're going back to the year 1622. We can't even relate to that. My hometown, the settlement, Charlestown, was settled in 1607. And when I go back home, I'm reminded there are so many landmarks, so many places we go that have been preserved. And I think back, you know, hundreds upon hundreds of years. And I don't relate to any of that. I didn't live anywhere close to that time. And think of generation after generation after generation of Israelites that came and went, and there was no word from God. Now, the saving grace was that Daniel, during the Babylonian captivity, had been given a word from God that Messiah would be born so many years following the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So you had a remnant or a handful that were expecting him in this decade or in this time frame. But the angel said, fear not, I'm not coming in judgment. I am coming to share with you that God loves you, He has goodwill towards you, and He has sent the Messiah to save you and to give you peace. So I want to examine that one phrase. And in verse 14 he says, and on earth peace. Fear not, God's peace is on earth. So go with me to Luke chapter 1. You're in Luke chapter 2. And let's look at the prophecy of Zacharias in verse 67. Now, there are two aspects concerning God's peace on earth. And you're going to see that throughout the scriptures. And you can get them confused, but they're simple and they're basic. And I'll share them with you and then I'll begin to read. But there are two basic aspects of God's peace on earth. One applies to the nation of Israel. There's prophecy throughout the Word of God concerning Israel gaining by God's power victory over her enemies, and then she's going to dwell in peace in the land within the original borders that God promised Abraham. And that there will be peace in Jerusalem. We know now that that's the millennial reign that will one day come. However, for the nation of Israel, they could have assumed it was going to come that night in Bethlehem. So when you're talking about God's peace on earth, number one, it is for the nation of Israel. And then secondly, it's for the individual. It's man's personal need. And I'm going to tell you in a moment, man's greatest need is to be at peace with God personally. But it's man's individual or personal need for the remission of his sins so that he can be at peace with God in a personal relationship. So when you're reading these scriptures about peace on earth, sometimes it's talking about the nation of Israel, sometimes it's talking about an individual, and here we go. In verse 68, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Redeemed his people from their sins, redeemed his people from slavery. He hath of Roman Empire. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of Israel, which he spoke by the prophets. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand that hate us. That's Israel. That's what the Messiah is going to do. That he will perform mercy and remember his holy covenant. Verse 74, that he would grant that we would be delivered out of the hand of our enemies and might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's spiritual. That's the relationship they were to have with the Messiah. And in verse 77, he says to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. So, you can see both aspects of God's peace on earth in this verse. Now, when you look at verse 14 where it says on earth peace, I'm going to give you that Greek word again, E-I-R-E-N-E. And I discovered in studying it this week, the contemporary Greek pronunciation is Irene. But the pronunciation in the Greek probably 2 years ago was Irene. Irene. But anyway, it's E-I-R-E-N-E. And it means this in this context. It means to join or bring together two opposing or warring sides. To bring together two enemies into a reconciliatory relationship or union. To reconcile. We've been studying that in verse 2 Corinthians 5. But it's to join or bring together two opposing or warring sides into a reconciliatory relationship or union. Now, we're going to focus on the individual today, and I want to say it again. Man's greatest need is to be at peace with God personally. That's man's greatest need. You have three relationships, three categories of relationships. Man has a relationship with God. or not. Man has a relationship with himself, and man has a relationship with others. And if you're not at peace with God, you're not going to be at peace with yourself, and you're not going to be at peace with others. So anyway, this word means to bring together two fallen or opposing parties in a union of a relationship. So go with me to Romans chapter 5 so we can understand the basis of this in our walk with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, the scripture says this, and this is us. When you're a lost person, humanity in a fallen state is in opposition to God, and humanity is at enmity with God. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So we were brought together by Christ's sacrifice, but we were enemies when we were lost." Verse 8. "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet lost sinners, Christ died for us." In verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." When I was lost, I was ungodly. When I was lost, I was a carnal sinner continually. And when I was lost, I was an enemy of God. And that's what the scripture says. You say, "Well, Brother Leo, I'm not a bad person." I'm not talking about being a bad person or a good person. Positionally, there's a difference between position and experience. Positionally, you're an enemy of God when you're a lost person. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And you've got to be brought into a relationship of reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." So, in time past, I was dead, living within my sins, carrying my sins. In time past, I was under the control of the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil, the spirit that now works in the world, and I was a child of disobedience. I was not a child of God. We're not all children of God. You got to be brought into the family of God through the blood of Jesus, through His sacrifice on the cross. I have brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now, we're all loved by God. We're all made by God. But when you're lost, you're a child of disobedience. The secular media is going to say, "Oh, we're all just children of God." You know, there are 100 different ways you can make it through to God. You can be a good Muslim, a good Buddhist. You can be a good Methodist, a good Baptist, a good Catholic. You can be a good Hindu. You know, God's just up there. He's this universal rainbow, just everything. No, my friend, there's only one way. There's one way, one truth, one life, and that's Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, you sound very condemning or condescending." No, I you might offend someone. Well, I was having a conversation with someone on the phone last night, and I said, "Look," and they were talking about offending someone. I said, "The last person I want to offend is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by denying Him and by denying His truth." And so I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus, because Jesus, there is no other name under heaven. Verse 3, "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh." What that means is, you say, "Brother Leo, I still have lust in my flesh." My friend, what these verb tenses mean and what this means in general is that your life is controlled totally by these things. And without Christ, you're controlled by the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're by nature, here we go again, not only a children of disobedience, but the children of wrath. We are under the wrath and the judgment of God. So, we've got to understand that we were at enmity with God. And so when the angel tells the shepherd, on earth, God's peace has arrived. He has arrived for the nation of Israel, which is way off in the future. They didn't know that. They thought it could be immediately or in the next few decades as the child grew. But his offer of peace with God individually would be made available in 33 years. But they didn't know that either. And it's the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. Now, let me show you an interesting verse concerning us as individuals being at peace with God as we experience and dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ by faith based on what he did on the cross. Go to Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah 53, we know that he is the suffering servant, and this is a prophecy concerning what happened on the cross. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says this, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." So what I want you to understand is Peter said when he was on that cross, he bore my sins. And he was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted for my sins. He was wounded on that cross for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. He went for the cross for me, for my sin, for you, for your sin. But notice what it says. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So what does that mean, Brother Leo? It means this. The chastisement or punishment that secures or effects for us peace with God. The chastisement or the punishment that secures for us peace with God was laid upon Jesus or taken upon Jesus. He took my punishment to allow me to have peace with God. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. He took it upon himself to remove the barrier of my sin. Now, I want to simplify this. Let's say I was living in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, and I stole a loaf of bread from a Roman baker. And he was a street vendor, and I just went out there, and I stole a loaf of bread. And they caught me, and they tied me up, and they led me to the town square, and I was going to get 40 lashes. And when they were about to give me the punishment for stealing the bread, a man named Jesus would have stepped in, untied my hands, tied himself up, taken his robe off, bent over, and took the 40 lashes for me. That's what that phrase means. The chastisement or the punishment that I should have received to pay for my crime, he stepped forward and paid. That allows us, what would I have been doing? I'd have been paying my debt to the Roman society. He pays my debt to the kingdom of God so that I can have peace with God. So the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as we look more at what gains us peace with God. People say all the time, "Well, Brother Leo, I always believed. I grew up in Sunday school." I'm not talking about your experience. I'm talking about your position. Positionally, until you have a faith commitment unto Christ, you're an enemy of God. And that's what the Scripture says. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul is speaking as a Jewish minister to the Gentiles. And he is speaking to the Gentile. And in Colossians 1 verse 21 he says this, "And you Gentiles that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled You Gentiles were enemies of God also. You alienated from God your wicked works. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, through the cross, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So we were enemies of God. Go to verse 13 in chapter 1. It says that Jesus hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So I was under the power of darkness. I was living in the power of darkness. He moves us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How? We gain redemption through his shed blood and the forgiveness of sin that removes the barrier between us and a holy God. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's all about us being at peace with God. And if you're saved today, positionally, you're at peace with God. But experientially, it could be a different story. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this: therefore, being justified by faith, look at what it says. We have peace with God. You can't get peace with God through works. You can't get peace with God through a works-based religion. You only get peace with God through faith in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lord, the resurrection of the Lord. We have peace with God. That's salvation. That's how the Bible describes salvation. That's how Paul describes it. All these that I'm reading you are written by Paul. And you know what I thought, Melissa? He must have spent a whole lot of years not being at peace with God, because he really nailed it down. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a religious person. He understood everything. But boy, he really stresses and he really appreciates being at peace with God. And so he keeps writing this down. Peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Go back with me to Ephesians. Look at what the scripture says in Ephesians. And I'm going to ask you this question in a few moments. Are you at peace with God? Are you saved and at peace with God? If you're lost, you're not at peace with God. But you can be saved and still not be at peace with God. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says this: and you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And as we read that, we saw that we were the enemies of God. But go to verse 11 again. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles, here he is talking to the Gentiles again, in the flesh you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So the Jewish folks called the Gentiles uncircumcised, that at the time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, which were given to the nation of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. And I know he's speaking doctrinally there, but I want to speak personally. People that are without God in the world have no hope. Bless their hearts. They have no hope in eternity. They have no hope in the future. But look at what it says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who someday were far off are brought nigh, you brought near to God by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Now what does that mean? He is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So when you're at peace with God, you can be brought into the body of Christ and you can be at peace one with another. And in Paul's case, he is speaking about the Jew and the Gentile. In verse 15, it says, of twain, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, bringing you into a relationship. So when I am a Gentile and I meet a Jewish person that is what some folks call a completed, a Jewish person would call himself completed in Messiah, we would call them a Messianic Jew and a spirit-indwelt Jewish person or a spirit-indwelt Gentile person. We have been brought together in a relationship of unity and union. By who? Jesus Christ. Look at what it says, verse 16. That He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by His work on the cross, having slain the enmity of sin, judgment, death, and hell thereby. And look at what it says. And came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we are the household of God. One habitation of God through the Spirit. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So, the point is, when you are at peace with God, you are at peace with yourself and you're at peace with others. So, are you at peace today? Do you feel God's peace? I'm going to take you to a verse, but let me give you another aspect of it inwardly. Peace is described as tranquility and calmness, a quietness within your spirit and an order in your spirit. Do you feel that in your life? You feel that with your family, with your spouse, with other folks, with folks in your circle of acquaintances. The antonym of that is an agitated spirit or a turbulent spirit, a spirit of confusion or upset. We deal with folks all the time that have no order in their life. They have no order, and you can tell they have a spirit that is loud and it's boisterous and it's almost an attacking spirit, a spirit of peace. I was sharing with Melissa over a situation where she was ministering to someone this week, and I told her, I said, Melissa, you have a spirit of calmness and peace, and when folks are around you, they experience calmness and peace. And I said, you don't even know, but when you speak with someone who's in a crisis situation, because I've been there, you get the feeling everything's going to be all right. You know, when certain people pray with me, I get the feeling everything's going to be all right. And that's a spirit of peace. And you're at peace with God, you're at peace within yourself, and it permeates that you're at peace with others. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you how important this is and how important it was to Paul. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, the scripture says this. Paul again speaking. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Isn't that wonderful? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know, Keith, a lot of people describe this season as being very hectic. You know, you don't feel like you can breathe. You got this going on, you got that going on. I got to do this, I got to do that. That's the opposite of peace. That's actually the opposite of how a person should celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, we're just doing fabulous in the culture. Well, we got to go here, and we got to be here, and we got this, and we've got that. That is absolutely the opposite, Patsy, of how you honor Christ. Noise and rushing and going here and there. And he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart and rule in your life. So I'm going to ask you that question. Does the peace of God, is that ruling your life? Well, if not, you're out of God's will. Well, Brother Leo, you just can't live that way today. Well, then you need to pray God calls you home tonight, because you can't live that way today. And I don't want you to continue in disobedience and lose what two rewards you may already have. Let the peace of God rule in your life. Go, look how important this was to Paul. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look what he prays for these people. Peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with others. You can be positionally at peace with God as a saved person. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, look at what he says. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. But notice how he describes him. The very God of peace sanctify you, do a work in your life. Now don't go far, but go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as he closes out the second letter to the church at Thessalonica, look at what he says in verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Do you ever pray for God's peace? Oh, Brother Leo, I'm praying for it all the time. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, do you ever say, Lord Jesus, what changes do I need to make in my life to bring more of your peace into my life? What's going on in my life that disrupts your peace? What am I allowing in my life that takes away the peace that you want me to have? The serenity, the calmness, the order, the feeling that everything's all right and everything's going to be all right. Do you know that's how God wants you to feel? He wants you to have hope, positivity, peace. I just think that's beautiful. What did Isaiah 9:6 call him? The Prince of Peace. What did Jesus say in John 14? He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. I give you my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be full of fear and anxiety. Now, I have failed God so often in this. I'm just now getting to where I need to be. Patty even told me the other day, she said, you know, things just don't upset you anymore. She said, is it a spiritual thing? I said, yeah, kind of. I said, you realize I'm 62. So I passed 59 and a half. If you have IRAs, you know the significance of that. I can withdraw thousands and thousands of dollars with no penalty. You mean money gives you peace? No, I'm teasing. I mean, that's true. I am 62 and I have passed 59 and a half. But God has been giving me peace. And you know, for 2 or 3 years with us worrying about my dad and all the things we went through and moving daddy here and then going through what we've been going through, and nothing's really changed. I still deal with contractors and different people in Charleston, but I've just got peace. I think God has given me peace. I think people have prayed for God to give me peace, and I put forth my will and my effort to receive the peace. But let me show you the key to the whole thing. Go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. And I want you to understand something. The times in which we live right now, you can't count on anything other than God. You can't count on anything other than God. If you think you've got something saved up, or if you think you're always going to have something, I'm telling you, there's going to be a one world government. It's going to be ruled by Satan. There cannot be individual nations. That's why our borders are now wide open. They're being destroyed. That's why billions of dollars are being sent all over the world that you taxpayers have put into the coffers of the government. because America must fall, I believe, first. So we were watching the news early this morning. Patty goes, boy, this is depressing. I said, Patty, that makes me understand all I can do is get up there and preach Jesus. And preach Jesus. There is nothing. The America Leo Doyle was born in is no longer this America. The America my granddad, I was out praying with the Lord the other night, and I was just all alone. I was thinking about my granddaddy. I said, if he could see the things that are going on today, he wouldn't believe it. He'd believe this was another planet. And I actually cried out to God. I said, God, I said, we live in a culture where nobody, where folks say a man is now a woman and a woman is now a man. How backwards, how decadent, how immersed in evil can a culture wind up? And I just cried out to God, and I was talking to him about his patience and his mercy. We saw a piece of legislation where a president of the United States this week said he was now going to define marriage. That's blasphemy. God defined marriage in the Word of God. I would nowhere near ever say anything like that. And I heard it come out of his lips. And I said, these people have no fear of God because they have no understanding of God. It's amazing where we are as a nation, where this whole world is. So I want to back up on what I said a moment ago. I've got peace because of God. You can't count on anything other than God. And I guess before, you know, when I was growing up, you thought you could count on things, and you could count on some folks being more honest than they are today and those kind of things. But let me show you the key to peace. Isaiah 26 says this, Thou will, verse 3, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, and whose mind is stayed on thee in trust. Trust in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So as I get alone with the Lord and I'm transformed by God, and I'm receiving His peace one-on-one and His guidance and His counsel. And I say, I'm trusting you with this, Jesus. I'm trusting you. And I want you to understand, 100% of the stuff I'm trusting Him with, He can absolutely do a better job with it than I can. And a great majority of that 100% of stuff I'm trusting Him with, I have no control over anyway. So I just want to trust Him with it. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to do that. You just have to come to a logical conclusion as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Father, be with the emergency workers that are now responding to this situation. I pray your peace and guidance and wisdom upon them. And wherever they're going, protect them and protect those that have had to make this call, Lord. Please, I pray healing and health in Jesus' name. Amen. And look at what it says. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. You have to have these times where you, within self, you know, I'm at peace with God. The devil wants to keep you from getting alone with God and experiencing His peace. And let me go back to the Christmas story. Go to Luke chapter 2 and let me show you another aspect of it. And I want to share two principles quickly and then I will close today. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is brought into the temple. And there is an elderly Jewish man in verse 25. His name is Simeon. And he was waiting for Messiah. He was one of the remnant. And it's believed he went every day during this time as they would bring the babies in for the circumcision and in the ritual acts and the sacrifices. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him as it had been on the prophets of old. The Spirit had revealed something to him individually. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not experience death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon represents all of us. The only way anyone in this life may depart here in peace, you must see and experience the salvation of God. And praise God for that. I'm who I am today because I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home with a mom and a dad that believed in Jesus and lived Jesus in the home. I've got a thing of candles, Christmas candles that were set up. And it was my job to do it as a child. They're electric and they have the flickering lights. And we had a big Bible open in front of it. And Dad would have me go to Luke chapter 2 and I would read that. And he'd cut live pine and cedar and decorate it up. And I remember all these things. My thing was to do the nativity and all of those things. And when Dad got near death, he started repeating a phrase to me, even with his dementia. Now am I supposed to do anything today? I said, no, Dad. We have an appointment today? No, Dad. Have I taken my, yeah, Patty's giving you the medicine. And he'd sit in that chair and he'd look at me and he'd go, well, I guess all I need to do is wait for the big day, huh? And I said, yeah, Dad. And I bet 20 or 30 times, and I appreciate y'all so much, staying with Dad, doing the things you did. 20 or 30 times, he would say to me, hey, I'm waiting for the big day. I say, yeah, Dad, it's coming. And, you know, hospice would come, and they'd say, you know, it's just going to be a little while longer. And he's ready to go. He was waiting for the big day. And there is no way, let your servant depart in peace, because now I have seen salvation. I feel sorry for folks that get close to the day of departure if they know it's coming. And they have not yet seen God's salvation. It's not been nailed down in their heart. And what a wonderful thing. Peace is here on earth. Unto you is born this day a Savior. And so we depart in peace. So that got me thinking. And I want to close out with Luke 24. If Simeon says he's going to depart in peace once he has seen God's salvation. Well, when the disciples first saw the resurrected Christ, Jesus said something to them. And I'm wondering if that's what he's going to say to me and you the first time we see the resurrected Christ. And in Luke chapter 24, after the road to Emmaus, in verse 33, the two disciples rose up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found 11 gathered together, and others that were with them, and they said, the Lord is risen and hath appeared to Simon. They told them that. And the two said, yeah, we know. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they were talking, immediately Jesus appears and stands in the midst of them and says unto them, peace be unto you. First time they saw the resurrected Christ, he said, peace be unto you. You know, Liz, I wonder when I get to glory, as I enter in, and the first time I see my Savior, the resurrected Christ, is he gonna open his arms to me and say, Leo, peace be unto you forever. Peace be unto you forever. You're with me. No anxiety, no fear, no pain, no suffering, no peace be unto you forever. My friend, what a wonderful, wonderful. You know, everybody says we're going to hear, enter in my good and faithful servant. Maybe we're going to hear that, and that's good. But wouldn't you love to hear peace? Shalom. Peace be unto you forever, my dear child. I want to close out back in Luke chapter 2. And I want you this week to allow the Holy Spirit to move and work in your heart. And when you read some of these simple verses you're so familiar with, I want you to be able to meditate upon them. And in Luke chapter 2, the angel said unto them in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." As a young fella told his granddaddy, I was told this story in the mountains one time. He said that his granddaddy kept a store and they were having a revival somewhere outside of Brevard. And this young fella, his cousin, came in and he said, "Granddaddy, they're having a revival out at so-and-so church." And he said, "Yeah." And he says, "Man, a bunch of people's getting saved." He said, "They are?" He said, "Yeah, a bunch of people's getting saved. And guess what?" He said, "What?" He said, "I got in on it too." Well, when he said peace on earth, guess what? I got in on it too. You can get in on it too. I'm going to ask you to bow your head for a moment and just ask the good Lord, as Paul said, "I pray the God of peace will give you peace." Say, "Lord Jesus, over these next 7 days, let your peace rule our lives. Father, I'm not going to get tore up or anxious or pressured. Because, Father, you are in control and you are a wonderful, wonderful God. And thank you for bringing peace to earth, Lord Jesus. And I can be at peace with you." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share something with you very quickly, and it's going out over the website. Patty and I were on YouTube the other night, and we're going back to watch The Chosen. But they have a Christmas special that's 2 years old. It's called The Chosen, The Story of the First Christmas. It's a musical. They do music, contemporary Christian music. But they do an incredible four-part narration that begins with the creation and goes all the way to the birth of Christ. And whoever those writers are phenomenal. You will be inspired. It's just, if your family could sit and take an hour and a half and enjoy that together. I heard a Jewish guy, he was sharing about Emmanuel, and I just thought it was beautiful. So if you get that opportunity to have some quiet worshipful time as a family, I think it would be a wonderful thing. I want to thank everyone that is here today and everyone that listens on the website, and we just want to wish everyone a blessed and peaceful and an experiencing God's love Christmas. And thank you for all your encouragement for all of us. As we close out today.